All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who, in spite of our best efforts to tank our life, you just keep loving us. And because you do love us, it opens the door and the possibility and the potential for so many things that go beyond our wildest dreams, our wildest imaginations. We see you intervene miraculously in our lives when we know that we had no right to expect it and no business ever dreaming it could happen. But you're there. And so, Lord, we come this morning recognizing all those things on a week where our school system decides it's time to take a break, and we have folks that are traveling and thinking about trips and getting ready for trips. And so there's a lot of things that could distract us today and cause us to miss the main thing, which is you. And so, Lord, my prayer for this time that we're together, these few moments that we have to spend together this morning, I pray that you would be the main thing. And in seeing you, we would see ourselves and see what we could be. And so, Lord, we lean into that, and we ask that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on in. All right. This is week three of this rotation. It is a five-week rotation. And I believe when we finished last time, I said we would take some time this time to backtrack a bit if you had some questions, and then we'd jump into new stuff. So let me get us set up to backtrack by kind of doing a quick review again. And then if you have questions, it would be a great time to ask them. And then we'll plow forward with new stuff. Deal? Fair? Good? If you don't like it, I don't have a B plan, so great. I'd like that. All right. Now, the class is called 1, 2, 3, 3 seconds. And I've been using a flip chart to put my notes on. Side note altogether, I got the Post-it flip chart for this use. It's horrible because it has the sticky top. So every time I'm flipping pages, they're gripping, and now they're ripping. So they're not going to last through the 5 weeks. So if you ever teach a course like this and you want to keep the one flip chart intact, don't get the one that you can tear off and stick to the wall. Bad plan. That's what they sell at Sam's.
Unless you're going to stick it to the wall.
All right. Anyway, the idea behind this is that our lives can be incredibly more powerful than they are, better than they are, if we would learn to take the time to count to three, basically. It's an idea where we've been talking about your first impulse is the natural impulse that we all have. It's the one that we come pre-wired with. But if we would pause and take that 3 second, 1, 2, 3 delay and learn to rewire how we think and to jump on our second impulse, we might get to the God choices and the God decisions and elevate our lives. And I said, and so those 3 seconds become essential. They are the difference between success and failure, mediocrity and greatness. They are the difference between living the God life and living a life that is just so-so. It is the difference between someone who says whatever and saying, I will be a person that will do whatever it takes and then some. And so that's how important those 3 seconds are. It comes from this, and we've talked about this on Wednesday. We come back on Sunday again. It's all built around Romans 12, 1 and 2, particularly verse 2, which I think that sometimes we have not done a real good job with in understanding spiritually. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Emphasis in these verses, mine. Don't conform to this world, but be transformed. We are in the transformation business. This is where we have a very vivid, real moment where in Scripture it says there is a change that needs to be taking place in you. And it's a spiritual change. That is the process of transformation, life change. Be transformed, and then it tells us how. By the renewing of your mind. In a world that lives its life on feeling and emotion, this is a verse that reminds us you've got to start thinking differently. You've got to refresh, reboot, re-energize the way that you think, your perspective. Change the way that you think. Now, you say, I just can't. That's how I am. But the Bible says you can. So you're saying I can't, but God's saying you can. Who are you going to go with here? Go with God. And God says you can renew your mind. If he didn't think you could renew your mind and he wasn't going to help you with his spirit, he wouldn't have put this in there. See, understand, so when we see this, we go, oh, that's hard. Well, yeah, anything worth doing is hard. But you can do this. And when you do this, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then we come up with this word here, then. And I've told you, this is a big word, even though it's only four letters. But this is a four-letter word you need to know, then. And the way it's translated in the Greek, you can put in parentheses behind it, and only then. Because that's the meaning of the word. You can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. In other words, if you want to know what the will of God is, if you want to get the God stuff in your life right, you've got to make a decision to change the way that you think. Let Him transform you. Then and only then will you be able to test and approve whether or not you're getting the God thing right. If you don't take the time to do that, you know what? You're not going to get right the God thing. Now, you're going to blow through life talking about spiritual things. You can blow through life on spiritual principles. You can blow through life doing some feel-good, warm, fuzzy kind of things, but it may not be the God thing. Because you don't get there until you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I've suggested to you that one of the ways that that happens in our life is to learn to take that extra 3 seconds to kind of rewire the way we think. So there's a lot of psych in this thing. I mean, there's a lot of that we're pouring into this class. So this is not the general routine, you know, excellent Sunrise Bible Study class. This is like the bonus enhanced and improved Sunrise Bible Study class. And it's only week 3. So now we're rocking that. And so now as I will begin to flip and show you how badly this will work, I said it only takes 3 seconds and you can Shamgar yourself. Now that sounds like some kind of late night TV commercial, I know, but we've talked about Shamgar. We find him in the book of Judges. Shamgar is a farmer who took on the entire Philistine army, killed 600 of them. He's a judge in the Bible. He does it with a poop stick, an ox goad. We've told that story before. But here's how it breaks down. Our first impulse is that there's nothing I can do about it. How often do we come up on a situation where we say there's nothing I can do about it? And yet when you take that extra 3 seconds, I can't do everything, but I can do something. God wants you to do your something. The difference from this to this is the difference between people who change the world and people who just let the world roll over on them. And so we looked at that in the first week because the Shamgar principles are start where you are, use what you have, do what you can. It's that simple. That's what he did. That's the biblical model. You start where you are, use what you have, you do what you can. All of us, in any given moment, that's all we can do. That's the starting ground for all of us. And so we started looking at ways to do that. Say what you know instead of what you don't know. And I know none of you ever talk about things you don't know. This is really for me. I'm spouting out things I know nothing about. But anyway, cultivate care and really mean it. I heard that. Cultivate care and really mean it. We say we care about a lot of things. Sometimes we don't. But we talk about learning to care. Swing optimism like a weapon or like a poop stick if you're Shamgar. And then learn to look to see what you can do. It takes no brains to figure out what you can't do. Oh, yeah, easy. Of all the things in the world to do, that is the easiest, isn't it? I can tell you, I could spend the rest of this morning, right up until time for worship to be over, telling you things I cannot do. This is so easy. But don't we do that all the time? How often do we just sit there and I can't do that, 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 I can't do that. And you're right, you can. So what can you do? And that's where you start with God. That's what changes that first impulse to the second impulse, and that's where you can learn to Shamgar yourself. The second thing is, in 3 seconds, you can embrace a good challenge. By nature, challenges are tough. I got that. And so we don't always like to do that. Again, I understand that. Our first impulse is, when we see things happening, it's too difficult to even attempt. This is where you take that extra 3 seconds before you open your mouth, and in those 3 seconds, you get to the second impulse. I love a challenge. And we talked a lot about love being a choice, not a feeling, not an emotion. Love is a choice. The Bible teaches that. Love is a choice that leads to feelings, no doubt about it. But you make a decision. You make a choice to love. That's why Jesus said you can love your enemies. I never feel good about my enemies. Not any given day. I do not feel good about my enemies. And you say, Jeff, you are such a nice guy. You don't have enemies. I know. You know, this is the wrong spot for a laugh track there, giggles. Be a long week. It is one of those things where, Jesus says, love them. And then he makes the point, to kind of emphasize the point, anybody can love someone who loves them. Anyone can do good things to someone who does good things to you. But we're supposed to come back around and love those that are hard to love. Love those that don't love you. Express that love for those that may not ever pay you back. And then Jesus also went on to talk about love being a choice. He said to his closest friends, and this is how the world is going to know that you are my followers, by the love you have for each other. If Jesus were to look at your life and say, okay, I'm going to judge you on how well you're doing, and the criteria I'm going to use is how well you love everyone, what's that going to look like? And that becomes the kind of thing where for each of us in our lives, we can do this. It is easy to get to this point. We know what we cannot do. It's too difficult to even try. But the second impulse is I love a challenge, which means you start wading into areas that are tough. We resist a challenge because, we believe it's impossible. And yet that flies in the face of Scripture. Because with God, all things are possible. Everything is possible. And he's going to call you to the things you're supposed to do. And you know what? If he calls you to the dance, he's going to give you the steps. Amen. Our job is to get to the dance floor. We have to dance. All right? The second reason that people resist the challenge is it takes, and I put in parentheses, a lot of work. But the Bible tells us that when we work, we are working not for men, but we're working for God. Our work is an expression of who we are spiritually. It's an expression of worship. So, yeah, you're right. I got it. It takes a lot of work. And when we live in a culture that lives for vacation, for days off and time off, work, and biblical work, it's just something we don't like. That's why we don't embrace challenges. Five reasons to embrace a challenge. Isn't this so creative what I did, though? It's a shame that these pages just are getting trashed like they are. Thank you so much. Thank you. Why is this a big deal? How do we learn to embrace challenges? Well, we learn to exchange problems for opportunities. You begin to inoculate yourself against critics. I told you that before, it takes no brains to be a critic. Because all of us can pick out what's wrong and not right with something. It takes brains and heart to find out what is right with something. Critics by nature, a critical spirit is not anything that's born of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts, but it's not critical. And there's a huge difference. And sometimes in the Christian culture, we've confused criticism and thought that needs to be the voice of conviction. I've never been convicted because of criticism. Ever. I'm convicted by things of God. And those are good. And they make me better. And so, you've got to learn to inoculate yourself against critics. Take them for what they are. They're critical. Does it mean that there's not a nugget of truth? Well, there may be, because a blind squirrel can find a nut every once in a while. So there could be something in there. And so you're going to look, and you occasionally will stumble on something. But when I listen to critics, I always consider the source. And I try to figure out where that source is coming from. And that does help tremendously. And it keeps you tracking this idea that you love a challenge. Be willing to face the music of honest feedback. And now this is different than the critics. Feedback's different. And there are people in my life that love me enough to give me honest feedback. And that's good. You need that. And finding those people and keeping those people close in your life is good. I know we were talking in our staff meeting this week about a guy who 20-some-odd years ago was willing to give me honest feedback, and I had to come back later on after years and years and talk to this guy, and we talked a little bit about it. His name's Mike Simino, very good friend. But Mike, one of the things that Mike told me in that conversation was, he goes, I was so afraid when I was talking to you so many years ago that you were going to disappear. I was so afraid that you were going to run. I was so afraid that you were going to run from me and not listen. He said, but I loved you enough then to tell you the truth. And I said, and I knew that. That's why I listened. It made me better. And I remember till the day I die those conversations. And I remember to some of the details of it that I probably will never share with anybody, and others that have formulated a lot of the way that I think. But when I was facing what I thought was the darkest situation in the world, the opportunity or the fear that I might lose my child, and I was wrestling through all the God's not fair, this isn't right. And I'm going to talk about some of that this morning, not those instances, but we're kind of, that's the topic we delve into this morning a little bit in worship. I had a guy who loved me enough, a number of guys who loved me enough to say, look, you're not thinking real straight. And they wouldn't let me off the hook with my little petty arguments about what I thought about God. And I remember looking at this guy telling him, I'll never know God as well as you do. Yeah, I don't know if I ever will, but I know God a lot better now. And one of the reasons I know God a lot better is because I was able to face the music of honest feedback, and that exposed a lot of things in my life that just weren't thinking real clear about who God was and how God worked. And I praise God for that now. He told me then to call him back in 25 years, and we'd have something to talk about. It was 25 years, a few years ago. Brooks now, I'm not going to tell you. I called him back, and I said, you were right. He said, we have something to talk about. I said, we do. And what we talked about is how good God is and how you start connecting dots. So that's cool. Number three, it only takes 3 seconds to ignite. Oh, this is today's. All right. We've got to review this week. Okay. Now, and this is where we come this week. It only takes 3 seconds to ignite your passion. Let's go back over the things we've talked about up to this point. Clarification, thoughts, want to dig further, more insight needed. Is it crazy? You completely disagree? Questions about what we've talked about up to this point, not including this week. We'll talk about this in a minute. Absolutely nothing. You guys have nailed this down in your life. Nailed this down in your life, right?
We have notes.
We have notes.
All right.
Can you go over it all again?
Yeah. Be happy to. Be happy to. I bought this at Sam's. It doesn't work well. This is the name of the course. Now we come back in. What else? My question to you is, if it doesn't, you're in the wrong room. Does this make sense? I mean, as I tried to put this together, I was really wrestling through, because there's really a fine line when you start kind of adding. I mean, this is a conversation, as I said, it's theological, but also it's got a little bit of Psych 101 in it. I mean, there's some stuff in here that it's blending some stuff, and so it's real easy sometimes to get in some real murky water, and I'm trying not to get into murky water here. So it's making sense. You're tracking with this. It does. I mean, it's not. You got it with me so far? Okay. All right.
Yeah. For me, yeah. At least, it is making sense. And, because I find myself a lot of times, and I even tell my guys at work this, right? You know, we typically have a default, right? You know, it's like kind of just the way we're initially programmed. It's just kind of, it's very easy to roll in default mode. No matter what your default mode is, And I have found myself over the last several weeks, you know, before I get ready to walk into a meeting, before I get ready to say something, to respond to somebody, to really kind of go, okay, all right, let's go, you know, now let's just really just taking those 3 seconds to kind of just pause. All right, am I in default mode or am I in a? Do I need to change from my default mode in order to respond to this in the appropriate fashion?
Yeah.
So,
And doing that is not only wise, but also there's a huge life lesson in that, because there are some moments that we just can't get out of default mode, which means that if it is at all possible, we just need to get away from the conversation or the situation for a moment until we can get in the game. It's not always, you don't always have that option, by the way. Okay. But if it is within your power, you need to do that. I mean, I can't tell you how incredibly freeing it is to get to the point in your life when you can look back at someone and go, I don't know. Now, I can do that now at age 53. At 33, I could not do that. I would tell you what I didn't know, and in hope to heavens I was right when I was done. I know you guys have never done that, but I was a pastor. So I had to have all the answers because I was trying desperately not only to prove myself, to convince a group of people I knew exactly what I was doing. I was in complete control of every situation. So I always had answers. God's good, by the way. His grace is big, because a lot of times those answers were right. They were right on the money. You know, grace of God, throwing a dart, God took it and went, made it a guided missile. That's so cool. I can see that now. But at the time, man, I was just, you know, throw you all I got here and hope something sticks. I mean, and but there's such freedom of saying, I don't know, not sure. So I'm not going to tell you what I don't know, but I'll tell you what I do know. And I can do that with a level of security, because I, you know, what I do know, I think comes from God, and I think that it's been proven over the test of time, and I can tell you sometimes what I think, especially if I can connect it to the dots. But there's other times, and I even try to do it when I teach sometimes. You know, I say, I'm getting ready to give you my opinion here on something. I'm going to skate out over here for a minute and give you my opinion on what I'm thinking. And I may be wrong, so you can check this out when you get to heaven. I mean, I say that openly and publicly now. I didn't always used to do that, because I was right, I thought. And so, you know, learning to do that is good. I mean, it works in a business. It works in a business environment. It works in a family environment. It works in a... spirit. I mean, it just works everywhere. This is just part of that. What does it take to get me across, you know, the mark to be who God wants me to be? So, but I'm glad it works. It's good. If it didn't, I would appreciate you not talking about it. what else?
We have a Bible verse for the whole basis of everything we're talking about. So, I mean, you know, that's a pretty good foundation.
Don't you hate it when pastors have a proof text? I had to work with No, I mean, they are built on biblical principles. And I've been trying real hard. I mean, I think that's why we stay out of the murky water, too. We're coming back in. And really, the whole premise, though, does start with the Romans passage. And I am convinced. I mean, you guys have been around me a long time. You know that I am convinced that that really is a pivotal passage about spiritual growth. I mean, that's the one that kind of gets us on track. I want to know what God's will is. I want to be able to look at it honestly and say, am I doing the God thing or am I doing the Jeff thing? Because it's not always the same thing. And I cannot do that until I start thinking differently. And that's why people get so irritated at me, and I know they do, and they roll their eyes now because we've been doing this a long time. But when I say, I don't care how you feel. The truth is, I do care how you feel, but I care more about what you're thinking and where you are with God. And to me, that always trumps how you feel. So it means I'm not as warm and fuzzy as I need to be, I know. It means that I'm probably not going to, you know, crawl down in the gutter with you when you want to get it down in the gutter, and I'm not going to go there with you. Because again, I understand the feelings. Feelings make you wacky. Feelings make you crazy. And I always tell people, you know, if you go into a crazy room, every decision you make in that room is going to be crazy, because crazy people are there. You know. The way it works. I gave Brooke the same advice this week after last week after an interesting day at work. You know, she works in a lockdown psych ward. That's where her internship is. And she said, Dad, it was a crazy day. I said, Brooke, can I tell you why? And she said, why? I said, because you're surrounded by crazy people. And she goes, oh, yeah. And I said, yeah, that's why it's crazy. It's going to be crazy every day. Because it's only when you get outside that room that you can make decisions that are sound and sane. Because it is crazy. Sure it is. And of course it is. We try to make godly decisions in a crazy room. Not easy to do. The godliest of people struggle there. And sometimes you got to take a little bit of a step back from that, or count to three and step back from it, or find that moment to pause before you move forward. And the other benefit of this, too, is, I mean, and David can tell you this, if he's been applying in the workplace, you guys can attest to this, too. How often is it that when you pause and hesitate just a moment before you respond, people think, man, they thought about that. They're wise. You're just counting to three. And then you come up with the answer, dang, you are so wise. All you're doing is counting to three. That's so cool. You know, because people think you're smarter than you are and you get credit for something you really aren't. All right. Anything else? I heard a bell go off.
I think it's a great biblical as well as secular approach towards things, too. I mean, in management, if they pull back, obviously they have a direction to go. They have people to control. But if you listen to the people, their employees, and that sort of thing, but a lot of times when you do the presentations, you're preparing, you have a direction and focus for that that meeting, that you kind of negate what the real need is for the room, too. So to step by, listen to questions, that sort of thing.
I mean, it does. It works. I mean, and we know there's a part of us that just knows that it does. The hard part is doing it. Is 3 seconds a magic number? No, it's just, I just said it. I mean, it's 1, 2, 3. I mean, you know, whatever. I mean, maybe it takes you longer. Maybe you process slower. So maybe you need to step back, you know. But finding that room to step back and finding the room to be able to kind of formulate what you need to do and what really can happen, you know, it makes all the difference. But that's, yes, that's so much more spiritual than I am in this approach. Yes, that's right. So there's a variety of ways to do it. What else?
I feel like there's, for me, it's kind of working on two levels. Like we've been talking about, like your day-to-day situation comes up and, you know, your immediate response to it. It's not working so well there for me. But my 3 seconds usually gets me angrier.
Okay.
But no, amen.
Hey, and good, true, good job counting to three before you even said anything back. That's good. That's awesome.
Is there a restroom real close to you? You can go to real fast. Wow. <No. laughs>
I'm then, always around.
But then on another level, the deeper level is, you know, when I feel like God's asking me to do something, or I think that He might be wanting me to do something, this is kind of making me stop and think. And like we talked about, I think in the first week, that your immediate response is, I can't do that, or I don't want to do that, or that's just impossible. And so I think on that level, it's helping me a lot more to step back and say, this isn't impossible, or I can do something here. So thank you for that.
You're welcome. And we're called to do what we can do. And it's a discipline. I mean, it's like anything else, a discipline in your life. You develop it, you practice it, you get good at it. I got a guy that I remember from my days gone by at Killarney who I grew up with him, around him, watching him. And from time to time I bump into him. And I determined through the years that he isn't the same as he used to be. And I was trying to put my finger on it. And I asked him about it one day, and I finally said, I figured it out. You're just quieter than you used to be. You okay? And he goes, yeah, I'm good. He goes, but, you know, back in the day, he goes, I just used to say the first thing that popped into my head. And I was always in trouble and always digging myself out. He says, so I made a spiritual decision with God that no matter what the situation, I wouldn't say anything until everyone had already jumped in, did what they were going to do, said what they were going to say, and then I would wade into the conversation. It gave me a lot of time to think and a lot of time to listen to what everybody else was doing before I got into the mess. And he goes, and sometimes I was listening to other people talk, and I'm thinking, that's what I'm thinking, but I saw the reaction to it, and it dawned on me, wait a minute, that could be. And I started thinking about it and realized, oh, that would have been me. I'd have been the idiot in the room. And so he said, and so now I'm quieter and smarter. And I said, yeah, you kind of are. And he goes, yeah, I'm not. No smarter, just quieter. And again, that's good. But I mean, it's just something that you learn over time. The Bible very clearly tells us, you know, how do you flesh out this thing called the spiritual life? Well, you get up every day, you decide that you're going to die to self and take up the cross. Which means that you could do this very well today and stink it up tomorrow. But tomorrow you could decide that you're going to get it right again. And I mean, it just gets, I don't think it gets easier, but it becomes more of a habit. And maybe if it becomes a habit enough, then that becomes a hard habit to break, doing the God thing.
I think it's really powerful for men in a gender, because men are always trying to fix stuff. You know, when somebody says anything, the first thing I think of is, okay, how can I fix this? And you wade in long before you think. And some things don't need fixing, they just need airing.
Yes. Yeah, that's tough. I can speak for guys, the male gender. I can take the bullet for us guys. Yeah, we want to fix things. I mean, one of my heroes is Brooke, my daughter Brooke, and Brooke knows me well enough where she can feel comfortable that and saying this to me, and she has on more occasions than I want to admit, she will enter a conversation with me. And Brooke is my artsy child, and I'm not artsy. I'm not. I'm a cut to the chase, you know, kick it in the head. Let's forget it and drive on. Let's go. You know, not going to look backwards. Not going to go back and relive it. You know, not going to recircle it. And my daughter has figured that out about her dad, and that's a good thing because that means that we can relate well. And she will often tell me in conversations if I need to be told this. She goes, "Dad, I don't need you to fix this. I need you to listen to me." Great. I can immediately turn off the lever in my head that says, "Fix this for your child." I listen completely different. There's an alarm going off. I listen completely different when I know I don't have to fix it. Fortunately for her, she has enough relationship with me where she can say that, and I don't look back at her and go, "Oh no, whatever you're going to say, I do need to fix." You know, I know her well enough to know, okay, she's not asking me for help. She just wants an ear, and she wants wisdom at the end of whatever, and I can do that for her, because we do. And then sometimes learning to take a deep breath is good, because I'm like you. I'm a fixer by nature. I like to wade in and fix things like
that. Yeah, it works big time at home, but it also works with other men, too, because we're all trying to fix it.
Together. Yeah. Separately. Yes, we. We're all trying to build a boat with Noah. But we only want to take our favorite animals. All right, what else?
You know, I see it all the time in the classroom, because they teach you to, you know, wait time. So when you throw out a question, you're supposed to wait, and you can see kids automatically, their first response is, "I don't know," but if you wait a few seconds, magically they'll come up with the answer because you gave them the time to process it and think about it for a minute. But it's interesting too that the kids around them that are trying to jump in and answer for them are very much like the critics that are always trying, you know, I mean, so I hadn't thought about applying. I mean, I guess I do it. I just never thought about it. But it's interesting to think, you know, I see that all the time. And yeah. I see it work.
Sure.
I definitely see the light on the kids' faces when they get it. They go, "I got it." You know, when you gave them time to think about it.
And, yeah, really spiritual. Yeah, it does work. I mean, some of you are with us on Wednesday evening, and you sit in the other room in there as we chat and talk and kind of unpack different things. And I will give her props, even though she was, you know, harassing me earlier. Leanne's really good at this. I mean, if you're sitting there on Wednesday nights and you're unpacking Sunday morning, she'll ask a question. She will wait you out. I mean, she'll ask it and she'll wait. And sometimes, if you've been there, I like to fill silence with noise. She doesn't seem to get nervous about it. Now, that doesn't mean she has nothing else to say. Or she's doing exactly what we're talking about doing here, and I tend to think it's because she has something else that she's trying to get us to accomplish over there. And we have, but you're right. I mean, don't be afraid of silence. That silence can be quite beneficial. And I've kind of gotten to the point in my life where I recognize the fact that sometimes it is in the silence that the Holy Spirit is speaking the loudest. So, you know, shut up and let the Holy Spirit speak. Slow it down.
That's what hit me. It just was like a light that went off when Gretchen was speaking. It's like, well, if silence works for Gretchen, it might work for the Holy Spirit. What a concept. I just shut up and be quiet. Maybe he'll come up with something.
Sure. She was saying, like, Gretchen's like the Holy Spirit?
We have it on tape.
Somebody said that the Holy Spirit is like Gretchen, is what it kind of sounded like he said.
I'll talk to Michael about that. I'll get back with y'all next week. You guys are thinking very well. Anything else that you want to clarify?
I don't want to clarify anything, okay, but I'd like to say that the five reasons to embrace a challenge,
yes,
that you gave out touched me and clicked with me inside all during the week.
Okay.
There was you know, gives you joy, keeps you optimistic, makes you tough, keeps you going. I don't have a workplace anymore. I'm at home, and I have those situations at home that I need to sometimes take the next step and be more positive. And that particular challenge, I just said how to embrace the challenge, that helped me get through the week.
Good. Cool.
So, I mean, it works.
Good. I'm glad. I mean, that's, and I believe it does. And, you know, it sounds silly. I love a challenge. Seriously, come on. If you choose to embrace them, yeah, you can learn to love a challenge. I have discovered, and this may just be my own personal experience, but most of the things that God calls you to involve challenges. And most of the things that God calls you to, you can't do them without Him, which means you're trying to do something that you just can't do. And so God's got to show up, and you've got to work and leave the margins where that can happen, and, you know, learn to navigate that. And that's a huge spiritual principle. Is that a surrender flag? What are you doing back there? Okay, wait a minute, I got you. All right, okay. And so that is huge. So. Yes, yes, yes. Right.
Touching, encouraging, because, you know, Covenant is a place like that. I mean, I was floored even just laying out a challenge of we need this candy and it's limited in supply. And, I mean, that, like, energizes everybody here. Because by Tuesday, we had all the candy we needed. I was like, oh, my sakes. Everybody's like, it's like a treasure hunt, you know. But that challenge, it just stepping up to a challenge. And those are the more fun people to be around. I mean, I know you alluded to that before. But I mean, for musicals or whatever I'm doing around here, I hate to be around those people that tell me I can't do what I want to do. Well, you know, Leah, that's too hard. And if something breaks down, well, it's broken, you can't do it. I'm like, okay, so what are we going to do instead? And those people are not fun to be around, but the people that go, well, I think we could do this and do this with it, and that would make that work. And okay, so plan A didn't work. Let's go to plan B. You know, David is a prime example of. We had a copier that broke down, and he was like, do you mind if I get in here and dig around? We're like, heck no. And he took the thing apart and found out it was a $3 meal, something like that. I mean, just even simple little things that go wrong around here. Well, I'm saying a copier. Well, that's not like making a kid fly for a musical. Those kind of things. Those are the people I want to be around, and not those naysayers who, you know, we can't do it. There's nothing exciting about.
Well, and there's even a bigger ceiling that we start hitting on this when you start understanding that this conversation then starts moving us into what does it take to change the world? It takes people who are willing to step up and say, well, I can't do everything, but here's what I can do, and I can try, and I can embrace this challenge. You know, is the world crazy, upside down, scary, and impossible? Yes. Do you feel overwhelmed by it? Yes. Do you think you can change it? No. But if you'll pause for just a moment, you can't change everything, but you can change something. Why don't we just start where you are, use what you have, do what you can, and let's see what happens next. And then all of a sudden the journey begins again.
Yeah, it hit me with Judy, and there's been a lot going on. I've changed jobs. I'm now studying in the high school, which is not something I ever thought I would do. I went from my little biddies to... I'm walking around at armpit level in high school. I'm shorter than everybody. Yes. But it's put me in contact with my little bitties at a different level. In every class I've been in, there's been a child that I taught at Pinecrest. So I'm touching them, not literally, at...
Wise.
Yeah. As they're older, and I'm still reaching them. I've had one little girl that I've had to have one of my... what I call a come to Jesus meeting with, she walked out with the teacher. And they were having an argument. I asked her, I said, would you have done that to me? She said, no, you wouldn't have let me. And I said, why do you think you can do that? So I'm still impacting them 10 years later. And this is just hitting me. This is all this 3 seconds, well, not 3 seconds, but the embracing the challenge. So I'm challenging them, and they're challenging me in a new and different way, which I never expected. which is kind of cool.
Very cool.
And kind of exciting. And kind of scary. Because they're bigger than me.
No.
But they're still scared of
me. So, yeah. You're right.
Oh, I thought you were waiting.
I was counting. I was just waiting. All right. Let me go ahead and introduce this week. We'll go for a couple minutes, and then we'll be done, which is great. Again, this was the slowdown week, as I promised, to give you a chance to feed back into the mix. It only takes 3 seconds to ignite your passion. Who wants to be content with mediocrity? Well, nobody who has a passion. I mean, if you've got a passion about something, people who choose to be mediocre drive you slap nuts. And a motivated person is not about to settle for anything less than greatness. And if you have passion, you tend to align yourself and align your priorities in a way that's going to achieve greatness, and you're going to cultivate it with the persistence to get there. In other words, it's a spiritual principle we talk about time and time again. Direction, not intention, gets you to your destination. I mean, if you are a person who is passionate, you are very quick to get that direction aimed somehow that's going to get you to where you think you need to go, or where you are trying to go. You do that quickly. You don't settle for just wandering aimlessly and meandering about. And some people like that. It only takes 3 seconds to ignite that passion to get there. Passion does align your priorities. Passion does propel your persistence. Achievers, people who are just high-energy achievers, are often asked, where do you get your energy? How do you get so many things done? And they can give you a whole lot of reasons, but at the end of the day, they're passionate about what they do. I mean, passionate people produce more in a day than people who are just going through the motions produce in a month. It's just the way that it works. There's no secret to it, by the way. It is simply a one-word answer, passion. To be great, to reach the top rung, you've got to have a passion about what you're doing. And so it only takes 3 seconds to ignite your passion. Where does this come from? Well, one, two, three. Mark 12:30 reminds us of the Lord, love your Lord your God. And here comes, again, my emphasis here, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. I mean, we've just been through a series about throwing your whole self in. I got news for you. Passionate people are willing to throw their whole selves in. We're called, though, to love God with all of ourselves, with an incredible passion. I think a lot of our passion, especially for the spiritual, it really does come when we made that choice and that decision to be all in for Jesus. When we make the decision to throw our whole selves in, then all of a sudden we begin loving God. And that love just ripples through every area of our life and creates within us a passion that is infectious, and a passion that accomplishes things, and a passion that leads us down ways that we haven't been before. I hear my boy. All right. Romans 12:11 says this, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. I like the word, I kept the word fervor in there. Serving the Lord. In other words, there's that whole idea of that in your life, you make some choices that that really get you to a point where you're just never lacking in being in zeal, being zealous for God, being excited about the things of God. That needs to be a part of who you are. And you need to keep building up that spiritual fervor you have in another, cultivate it like a fire. Keep poking at a fire. You ever had a fireplace and had to poke at the fire to keep it going? Sometimes that's a fun job until you realize how much work it's going to be. Especially if you're the person in charge of keeping the fire going all night. It's a horrible job. You know, because you don't sleep. You're awake all night. Trying to, I don't want the fire to go out. I mean, but there's an element about this that wrapped up in this verse. Because what we want to do is we want to go on auto cruise control, autopilot for God. But we just talked about this on Wednesday evening. You've got to be smarter than your smartphone. You've got to put some brains into this thing and realize that you've got to do some things that keep poking and prodding it and keep putting yourself in those environments where you're stretched and challenged. I would rather sit and listen to somebody that will stretch and challenge the snockers out of me than somebody that just blah, 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 blah. And I've got some teachers and I've got some people that I read that I don't always agree with, but man, they just stretch me. I mean, the smartest guy I think I've ever met in spiritual circles is a guy by the name of Ron Mortoya. Ron Mortoya said things, I listened to him say things, I watched him teach, I tried to follow him, and at some point when he was talking, we had him in here for an event we did, and he was here 6 hours one day, the first time, and he came back the next time. But somewhere about hour 4 of that, I remember looking at Leanne and Michael just going, I don't know what he's talking about anymore. You remember that? I mean, I literally was just sitting there going, oh my gosh. And, you know, and so finally at a break, I walked back and went, just slow it down just a little bit. And he went, what? I'm like, just slow it down just a little bit. Now, as I went back through, and I've listened to him a lot, I don't always agree with what he says, but I promise you this. He's a guy that you listen to, and man, when you start really starting to process the little bit you get, it starts turning inside of you, and it starts stoking that fire and that flame, and you're just like, oh my gosh, this is good. I can run with this. That's what this verse is talking about. This is the idea of stoking up passion in your life, a spiritual fervor of how do you move and how do you get to where you need to be. So let me give you this, and then we're done. We'll pick up here next week on this page. The first impulse is, I'll do whatever happens to come my way. This is that idea. Okay, sarah, sarah, if it's meant to be, it's meant to be. If God wants it to happen, then I'll just let him drop it in my lap, and I'll just do whatever happens and comes along my way. But if you count to three, your second impulse is, I will do what I'm designed and created to do, and there is a huge gap in here. Most of us have decided to live life by just taking whatever happens to come my way. I'll just let life throw at me whatever. I'll let that dictate how I'm going to be. But when you count to three, your second impulse is, I will do what I'm designed and created to do in the midst of whatever's going on around me. And again, two separate impulses, but I hope that you at least get a sense of the fact that from here to here is absolutely huge. And we're going to start here next week, okay? So we'll start here. We'll pick this up, and this will be our jump-off point as we talk about passion and what it does for us. I'll make a note here so I know where to start. All right. Thank you, guys. And thanks. I'll do whatever I'm designed and created to do. Yes. It is. Because, again, now when I'm writing, I'm trying not to rip the pages in front of it. So it's going to get worse before it gets better. Oh, no. I promise you that. But I can't do anything about it. All right, let's pray. Let's pray and we'll be done. God, you're good and we love you. And I thank you so much that you've gifted us with such incredible opportunities to stop and to think and to count our heartbeat and to realize that we are always just a breath, a moment away from that next thing that you have laid in front of us. Possibility and potential define our lives. And so as we prayed so many times, never let us be the kind of people that at our funeral, people look over our casket and say, oh, they died with so much potential. Instead, let us choose to be the kind of people that when we die, people will look at us and go, man, they just must have been worn out. We want to be what we were created to be. Help us never, ever to be satisfied with anything less. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.